Old Testament's exciting, isn't it? Lots of grit there. Picture this, if you will. A young Israelite shepherd boy, small in stature, armed with a few stones, a leather pouch, and a sling. He was up against a giant of a man, 6 feet 9 inches, a Philistine. His body covered by an elaborate metal tunic, his arms and legs down to his knees also covered, bronze shin guards covering his legs, metal plates over his feet, a heavy metal helmet on his head. He carried a javelin, a sword, and a spear. A threatening and terrifying image for sure. Now, the Philistine people were originally a seafaring people from Crete. They had moved to Palestine and they'd settled along the coast. In the second half of the 11th century BC, they began to move from the coast inland. The Israelites, on the other hand, were clustered together in communities throughout the mountains, and their leader was King Saul. Philistines were enemies of the Israelites, and it was their goal to split King Saul's kingdom in two. So King Saul got word that the Philistines were on their way to wage war. He gathered his people, helped them to prepare for battle. The Philistines, on the other hand, set up camp on the southern ridge, the Israelites on the north, and between them a ravine. It's well illustrated here. Neither one of them dared to make the first move. Finally, the Philistines had waited long enough, and instead of a full-on battle, they sent their giant warrior down into the valley to take on the fiercest that King Saul could put forward. A young shepherd boy had come from Bethlehem to bring food to his brothers who were part of King Saul's army. And to everyone's amazement, it was him who stepped forward to take on the giant. King Saul protested. The young boy persisted. He maintained that as a shepherd, he had taken on much fiercer opponents than this huge man, lions and bears that would come after his sheep. So reluctantly, King Saul relented. David ran down into the valley to face this huge opponent. Goliath couldn't believe his eyes. Is this the best they can do? He says, "Come to me so that I may feed your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And thus began history's most famous battle. We all know how the battle ends. The giant had been felled. His heavy armor, his sword, his shield and spear crashing to the ground. The young shepherd boy, armed only with a slingshot and a pouch full of stones. So today I'm wondering, that's the story. What do you think about that? What thoughts come to mind? What feelings come to mind? What questions come to mind? It's not important what I think about this. It's important what you make of all of this? What is it that you think God is trying to get through to us in this story? What do you think God's message to you is that he's trying to convey through this story of David and Goliath? What's it got to do with your life? Many of you, I know, will be familiar with Malcolm Gladwell. Well, he wrote a book entitled David and Goliath, and the subtitle is Underdogs, Misfits, and the Art of Battling Giants. The first section of his book is called The Advantages of Disadvantages and the Disadvantages of Advantages. Think about that title for a moment. David and Goliath, The Advantage of Disadvantages, Victory of the Underdog, Unexpected Victories, Things that Happen Against All Odds. I want you to think of examples either from your own life or stories that you have heard where the mouse defeats the lion, where weak defeats the strong. The unexpected victories in your life or in the lives of people around you or that you have heard about. The advantages of disadvantages. Some of us who followed the Olympics have just seen Mark McMorris, who 10 months ago was lying in a hospital bed with ruptured spleen and a broken jaw and many, many life-threatening things going on with him, just won a bronze medal. But in your life and in the lives of people that you know, I want you to think about those David and Goliath situations where David was victorious. I want you to think of what this might have to do with you. And I want you to think about how, as a person of faith, you interpret this. We look at life through the eyes of a Christian, wherever we are on the journey, deep in, far along, just beginning, tentative, filled with doubt, filled with faith and hope, wherever you are, I want you to look at life through the lens, knowing that you do so as a child of God. There is a political, or was a political scientist named Ivan Toft, who determined that whenever there is a David and Goliath circumstance, David is victorious one-third of the time. One-third of the time, the David beats the giant. Toff then asks the question differently. What happens when the underdog, when the David character, uses unconventional ways to seek victory or success? So, in this story from Scripture, David used unconventional ways. This was a battle. It required shields and swords and helmets. And they had a couple of stones and a slingshot. When the underdog uses unconventional ways to seek victory or success, Toff tells us that the number jumps from 1/3 of those occasions David is victorious to more than half. More than half the time, the underdog using unconventional ways realizes victory. For example, the population of the United States is 10 times that of Canada. If the two countries went to war, and if Canada chose to fight using unconventional methods, history would suggest that Canada would probably win. Remember the movie Lawrence of Arabia? Some of you remember it, some of you have at least heard of it. It was based on a true story that near the end of the First World War, T.E. Lawrence led the Arab revolt against the Turkish army that was occupying Arabia. The British were helping the Arabs in their uprising, and their goal was to destroy the long railroad that the Turks had built from Damascus deep into the Harez Desert. So the Turks had this modern, formidable army. They were a force to be reckoned with. They were Goliath. Lawrence, by contrast, commanded this unruly band of Bedouin nomads. They weren't skilled troops. They were untrained rabbles, most of whom had never fired a rifle. These tribesmen were anything but disciplined. However, they had great knowledge of the desert. They had endurance and speed, knowledge of the country and courage. Lawrence's army fought in unconventional ways, and they fought against all odds. And they were victorious. David and Goliath. The world of medicine, the world of sports, the arts, politics, are full of surprising success stories where the small, seemingly insignificant Davids defeat the Goliaths of this world. Here's a quote I want you to think about. The Clacks Company was a big bully, sacking people, racking up the charges, demanding lots of money for bad service. The post office was the underdog, and an underdog can always find somewhere soft to bite. Think about movies like Rocky, The Mighty Ducks. Think about pieces in the theater like Les Miserables. Anybody see the Super Bowl lately? Sometimes we don't ever learn or understand how in the world Davids come to be victorious over Goliaths. We are so thrilled when we hear that friends who were never going to be able to beat cancer are alive and healthy 10 years later. Not always, but often, as Toft says, it is by using unconventional means that David's defeat Goliath. elevator music, which gets such a bad rap these days, didn't always exist. When elevators first came into being, we're told that they were frightening for people. It wasn't a comfortable thing to get into and rattle and sway as the building got higher. So many people were too frightened and anxious to use them, so they would take the stairs. The Otis people, the people who we associate with elevators, decided, because they weren't able to make them less shaky, let's add music to the ride. It didn't stop the sway, but it was soothing and it was a distraction, and it took people's minds off of their fear for that short ride. It was an unconventional solution to a problem. Many of you will remember growing up at a time when your Roman Catholic buddies would always eat fish on Fridays, right? You remember that? I always thought it was for religious reasons. I thought it was discipline and holiness and sacrifice. I felt a little shameful that I was still a meat eater on Fridays. I think they thought it was for religious purposes too. Something about spirituality and sacrifice. What happened was the Italian fishing industry was in difficulty. They weren't selling enough of their catch. And they tried all of the standard marketing strategies of the day, but nothing worked, and it was a desperate time for the Italian fishermen and for their families. They had fallen on hard times. So representatives from the industry went to the Pope and pled their case. And so the authorities in the Roman Church caucused and discussed, and they came up with an unconventional solution to a conventional common business problem. So the Pope declared that on Fridays, all good Catholics must refrain from eating meat and eat fish only on Fridays. The livelihood of so many people in that country was saved. Unconventional solutions to conventional challenges. Do you remember a time when all your friends at school and all your friends on your hockey team and all your neighbors went off to church on Sunday mornings? When that was the norm? We all had play clothes, and we had school clothes, and then we had church clothes. It doesn't seem in some ways that long ago, but so much has changed, and now it seems to be somewhat of a surprise if you know someone at work or someone in your neighborhood who heads out the door Sunday morning to go to church. Mainline churches are on the decline. The number of people who attend church on Sunday morning is in a constant drop. Very few new churches are being built. In the last 2 years within Canada, two new churches were built. And one of those was built because four other churches were closing and they decided to amalgamate, and they decided to do that by way of building a new place of worship for those four to gather. It's a terrifying and discouraging time for loyal church members who are forced to make plans to close this community church that has been there for probably over 100 years in many cases, to sell their building, to say goodbye to that long and one-time vibrant history. Churches are up against so much to survive these days. In the Presbyterian Church in Canada, since November of 2011, about 7 years ago or not, 39 churches have been closed. Goliath comes in many disguises. The erosion of Sunday as the Sabbath. Sunday, as far as I can see, except that, as so many jokingly say, it's the only hour I work, Sunday has become like any other day. What can't you do on Sunday that you can do Monday or Tuesday? Liquor stores open, grocery stores are open, you can do banking. The list is almost endless. Sports. The secularization of our culture is so widespread. We have yet to figure out the wisdom of David or the strategy of Lawrence of Arabia's Bedouin nomads. There is a way, we just need to find it. I'm confident that a solution will come, and that it will come in an unconventional way. All of that is on the corporate level, the institution level. But there are also Goliaths in our personal lives. Is there a Goliath in your life? For some, Goliath comes in the form of addiction. For some, it's a relationship so charged with difficulties that you don't think it can be defeated and the relationship saved. For some, Goliath comes in the form of mental or physical illness. For some, Goliath comes in a rash of bad decisions. Can you identify a Goliath in your life? And are you strategizing to determine how you can be victorious over the giant? When it comes to the source of unconventional, when it comes to the success of the unconventional, there's no greater example than our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who we spoke about during our communion service and who we sing about and pray about, was anything but conventional. There was a prophetic announcement that this person would be born. The story, we're told, has an incredible conception and birth story. He had an unconventional upbringing for somebody who one day would be king. He had a profound and exceptional devotion to people in his society that were ignored and pushed aside and abused. He had an inexplicable charisma that drew crushing crowds made up of rich people and poor people, religious people, non-religious people, educated people and uneducated people, people from the cities and people from the country. We see time and time again how Jesus overcame evil with good, overcame force and aggression with peace, and finally how he overcame death with life. There is not anyone more David and Goliath than Jesus. So I want to leave this with you today asking that, can this in some way, in some circumstance of your life, apply to anything that you are going through? Or have gone through? Does any of this apply to you? Jesus was, to say the least, unconventional. Jesus relied heavily upon the gifts that God gave him. Jesus trusted God. He was a man of enormous faith. My prayer is that wherever you are in your faith right now, that you and I might move forward, baby step by baby step, growing in our faith and in our grace. The peace of Christ be with you.